Now let us read responsively selection number 56, Faith. After the reading of these scripture passages, I'm going to ask Mr. Truman Smith, who is visiting with us today from the Foreign Mission Board, former professor in our school and director of student activities, I'm going to ask him if he will lead us in prayer immediately after we read responsively. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
My faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for I am the elders of the hand of the Lord.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Pray. Roy Smith is a graduate of Wake Forest College and more recently of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was a student minister while he was here in school, and after he completed his work here, was minister at the Jersey Baptist Church near Lexington for about 5 years. Since that time, he has been director of seminary extension work in Western North Carolina, where he has done an outstanding job in bringing the ministers of that area, both Negro and white, into serious study of the subjects provided by the seminaries for these ministers out on the field who cannot come to the seminary campus. Roy, we are pleased to have you back on our campus and to have your message to us at this time.
Dr. Hendricks and Christian friends, it is a unique privilege to share with you in this worship experience. I appreciate the fact that Dr. Hendricks mentioned to you that I am a graduate of Wake Forest College in Southeastern. Some few weeks ago, I was preaching in a little church at the head of the hollow, above and beyond where I was born and reared. When you get above and beyond that, you're really above and beyond. And the man who introduced me mentioned the fact that I was a graduate of Wake Forest College and Southeastern Seminary. An elderly gentleman in his 80s was on the front pew, and following the service, he said, "Preacher, if he hadn't told us you'd been to college and seminary, I never would have known it." And I guess had not Dr. Hendricks told you, some of you never would have known it either. I'm reading, as a background for our thoughts, from Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and one verse from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. "Exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Do the work of an evangelist, and so fulfill thy ministry." What is expected of the Christian minister in our day? We know something of what some people expect from the Christian minister. Among other things, a church expects the minister to be neither too young nor too old, one who gets along well with people, who can solicit their response and support, a solid middle-of-the-road man, whatever that means, who can challenge the intellectual liberals and yet hold on to the conservatives, one who is adept at managing the multiplicity of details which one finds in a modern church, and one who can grace with dignity and poise the pulpit 3 times a week. The community expects the minister to be a hailed fellow well met, who is willing to become involved in everything from the Halcyon Club to the local PTA. The denomination expects the minister to be an ardent and enthusiastic supporter of all the programs, efforts, and special emphases of the denomination. And the minister expects himself to be a success. And more often than not, success is evaluated in such terms as the size of church and salary which he can command, the number of articles printed in the biblical recorder, the number of revivals conducted last year and the decisions registered, and the laurels heaped upon him by his fellow ministers. But what does God expect of the Christian minister today? Surely he expects something, else he would not have called us and he would not have commissioned us. The Apostle Paul, in writing to a young friend in the ministry, gives a straightforward answer to this question. He tells Timothy, "You are to be an example of Christianity." Then he spells out certain areas in which the man of God is to be a worthy example. As a matter of emphasis, I wish to mention three or four of these areas. First of all, the minister should be an example in work. It is significant that the religion of Jesus Christ places a major emphasis upon honest, hard work. Jesus, describing his own ministry, said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Again, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day." The Apostle Paul has the idea of work pervading his entire instruction to Timothy. He uses such terms as exercise, labor, toil, strive, and work. Again, he says that the preacher is to be a workman. We're all aware that it is not difficult for the minister to be busy in our day and age. As a matter of fact, he will be busy whether he desires it or not. There are more demands made on his time and energies than he can possibly meet. Could the minister go 24 hours each day, he would yet leave things unaccomplished which ought to be accomplished. But it is precisely at this point that the danger lies. Because we do live in a busy, busy world, and because we as ministers are caught up in this busyness, it is not difficult for us to substitute the things which are clamoring to be done for the primary work of the ministry. There is no substitute for honest, hard work in the Christian ministry. The greatest preachers through the years have been those who gave themselves with diligence to honest, hard work. One gained some insight into the greatness of John Wesley by reading the entries in his journal. The entries made at 30 years of age, 60 years of age, and 80 years of age are essentially the same. Long before it was day, he was up at his task, praying, preparing, preaching and ministering, jealously guarding each moment he stayed at his task until late in the evening. There is a suspicion that the ministers who continually get into difficulty do so because they fail at this precise point. This is not to discount the immaturity on the part of a lot of church members, nor is this to discount the presence of evil in our world. But the minister who consistently finishes his work in 18 months or 2 years in any given church field, and the minister whose name is perennially on someone's prospect list, has never buckled down to the business of working at his calling. Genuine success, and by that we mean the ability to live with oneself and the ability to live with God, knowing that an honest and an honorable effort has been put forth. Genuine success and Christian maturity are not endowed at ordination, nor are they dispensed with any diploma, but they are the result of honest, hard work and rigid self-discipline. The minister should be an example in work. He should also be an example in love. Here's one of the most beautiful words in the Christian vocabulary. Some of our greatest hymns and anthems have been inspired by this theme. Great sermons have been preached on this subject. Multitudes of people are citizens of the kingdom of heaven because they have been confronted with the love of God. Love, God's love, is the source of our salvation, the source of our sanctification, and the one thing that sustains us. We are what we are because of the love of God. But not only are we to acknowledge the love of God, but Jesus said that we were to love one another. And that's where the rub comes, so far as I am concerned. Oh, it isn't difficult for me to love you in a rather impersonal sort of way. So far as I know, none of you want my job. Nor is it difficult for me to love the people in Africa or South America. You see, they never get in my way. But Christ said that we were to love our enemies. Love those who despitefully use you. It was my second year at Southeastern before a church ever called me as pastor. Some people wonder why one ever did, but that's neither here nor there. I remember on one occasion going before a church as a prospect for their pulpit. After speaking at the morning and evening services, the committee met with my wife and I, and they assured us that on the following Sunday, they would present my name and recommend me as a pastor of that church. During the week, a neighboring minister who evidently had designs on that church for one of his fellow ministers, by a word fitly spoken, made it possible for me not to go there as pastor. Am I supposed to love that man? Are those wooden-headed individuals who are always disagreeing with me so intellectually narrow and blind that they cannot see the plain truth? Those individuals who consistently vote against me at every state convention, and those who cannot see the truth of my theological point of view, am I supposed to love them? Are those individuals who, for some reason other than my own doing, were born on the wrong side of the street or the wrong side of the creek or the wrong side of the world, am I supposed to love them? Love them enough to say, come and receive the salvation of God through Jesus Christ without price. Come and join our fellowship, a fellowship which has no reservations, no restrictions for the children of God. And to raise the question, of course, is to provide the answer. Jesus said, this is my commandment unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you. My friends, until this love so amazing, so divine, is gotten off the cross and into our lives, we have no Christian ethic. We have no Christian message. We have no Christian ministry. Be an example in love. We're also admonished to be an example in evangelism. Jesus declared that the preaching of the gospel and its implications is a primary task of the minister. This was his business while here in the flesh, and he said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The Apostle Paul put it in these words, do the work of an evangelist and so fulfill your ministry. This exhortation is yet applicable to the Christian minister. Christianity, social, and humane efforts have made great strides in many areas, but the kingdom has not yet come on earth as it is in heaven. Men and women, boys and girls, are yet struggling with life, trying to wrest some meaning from it, without God and without hope in the world. Ignorance and prejudice are yet found in our world and sometimes even among our church members. Some weeks ago, it was my privilege to speak in another town in a distant state. Arriving in the town early in the evening, the speaker was encouraged to see so many people who were gathering for the meeting. And the thought came to me that someone had told them what a good speaker they had engaged, and the people were taking advantage of the opportunity. Nearing the place of the meeting, it became evident that the majority of the people had not come to hear me at all, because an official of the Klan was holding a rally almost next door to the church And people had come by the hundreds, and I could say almost by the thousands, to hear him. On that occasion, at least, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his power to save came out a poor second best to whatever goes on at such a rally. Jesus spoke of himself in terms of love and light and truth and knowledge. And there is no genuine evangelism unless there is a progressive realization of these qualities in the experience of the believer. Sometimes I fear that we have concerted all of our energies and all of our efforts on bringing people to a point of commitment and getting them into the baptismal waters. And of course, this is of supreme importance. But evangelism is never complete until those who have been so won have become injected with the Spirit and the ideal of Christ. Being an example in evangelism means much more than adding new names to your church role. Not only is a minister to be an example in work and love and evangelism, but he must be an example in faith. There are many expressions of faith worthy of our best thought and deepest devotion. But perhaps no one thing can furnish the minister greater courage, greater strength, and greater usefulness among his people than the abiding conviction that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. This kind of faith is imperative for the minister's own well-being. As you so well know, there are days when the clouds gather and the shadows deepen and the sun never breaks through. There are days when the minister is confronted with virtual impossibilities, when reverses are added to defeat. And the assurance that our God is able is the victory which overcomes the world. This kind of faith is imperative for the well-being of our church members. When those we love and with whom we labor are confronted with the ultimate questions and problems of living, when life caves in and for a time at least has no rhyme or reason, when death with its cold, chilly hand seems with finality to register a final victory, the minister can offer no greater service than to say by his presence and by his life, our God is able. In a sense, the minister is expected to be all things to all men. But above all else, our Lord expects him to be an example of the manifold grace of God. Let us pray. Our Father, in truth, we would express our appreciation unto thee for thy love and thy grace. We are grateful for the privilege of serving in thy vineyard. We thank thee for the high and holy calling extended to each one through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to so live that we might be an example of what God can and does do through human instrumentality. Bless this institution. We pray that thou wouldst lead and direct in everything that is done. Bless these young men and young women who prepare themselves for service in thy kingdom. And lead each of us this day and every day that we might do thy will. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.